Colleen Lynn was a Yankee who moved to the South, and as a young lady started teaching school, and she said that she had a hard time understanding the language. She couldn't understand them. And I understand that because I can't understand them. Isn't that right? And so she was telling one of the students, she said, you know, I sure wish y'all spoke English. And the girl said, we do speak English. And Colleen said, well, it's not the King's English. And the student said, it sure is. You know, Elvis was a Southerner. Well, we love you Yankees anyway, okay? Even if you don't understand us and we don't understand you, that's all right. If you've been with us, you know, we've been talking for a few weeks about spiritual gifts, and we're continuing that on. And again, I want to urge you, if you haven't yet, Miss Laura can get you a test. If you never got one of the books that the test is in, she can give you a test, and you can at least start that process. Maybe it'll give you an idea. It's not definitive as to what your gift is, but if you're honest, it might can point you in the right direction. If you haven't done that, that you would do that, so that knowing what your gift is, you begin to hone it and then exercise it so that God could use it in the body of the church. So we're continuing on with that, and today we're actually taking up the gift of teaching. We had to put some of them together because there were too many that we were going to do in this short time. But who in here, if you did take the test, one of your top three gifts was teaching? Okay, if you're top three, who had it as their one, their top? Several. Okay, we have quite a few in the life of the church, quite a few educators. So that's the one that we're going to hone in on today. But as always, I did it at the beginning, and I'm going to do it again today, and I'll do it at the end, just to remind us, with all of the gifts that Paul had to remind the church at Corinth, that he's writing to these people about the gifts, that there was a misunderstanding, evidently, because when you look at the whole context of what he's writing about, some of them seem to think, because their gift might have been one of the speaking gifts, that they were more prominent than the other ones. So he's trying to curtail that and remind them simply this: there's nobody in here any better than anybody else. And that's what he does. So we need to remember that. And as 1 Peter we'll see in a moment, it says we are to employ our gifts as a good steward. We're to manage it. And we learned the first week managing it and what that means. He says here, as every man has received the gift, even so minister or serve. We get our word deacon from that, which is servant. The same as to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We saw that the first week. So we manage it by, number one, discovering what our gift is. And then we develop it. We start working with it and hone it. And we exercise it so that the body of Christ can use it correctly. Now, in chapter 12, remember, we're looking at mainly our gifts from chapter 12 of Romans. But in verse 3, when we back up, he says, for I say to every man, that is among you through the grace given unto me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I think when you see that, he's absolutely saying there's some people that think that they rank higher than somebody else. Just say, if you had a prophecy gift and it was a speaking gift and someone had a servant gift that nobody ever saw but did a lot of work in the background, that for some reason those people that were out front more thought that they ranked higher than somebody in the service. He says, absolutely not. And this is a problem. This is a problem in many areas of church fellowship. Why? It says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. We know how that translates. Why? Right? Regardless of what happens, I'm the center of the world. That's how that translates. Now, a lot of times we see it more evident. We'll see it in our kids at a young age. It goes through, you see it in the teenage years until they learn to try to put things together. If they learn to put things together, and if they don't, we see it in our 40s right on through. And it's a problem. Why? We'll explain it. The exercise of all these gifts must be done with the love for the sole purpose of building up the body of Christ. So regardless of what your gift is, it is for one reason only, and that is when you exercise it, that the whole body of Christ will get to be where it's supposed to be, as we saw last week. He said, because Paul said, what? I want to present you as mature in the faith when all this is over. So that's the sole purpose. So when we understand that, regardless of what our gift is, and especially in some of those more outward gifts, some people are trying to get a little more egotistic, and they think that they're better than somebody else. But here's another way that it plays itself out. If something happens to you, remember what Jesus did whenever he was talking about retaliation? He said, you need to be careful. Why? Because you and I, when we're wronged, we will always want to be reimbursed 1,000 times over what we deserve. So when you're wrong, you want to get them. And that's not right. The only time a prophet should be really speaking the truth, and number one, it should be what? For the sole purpose because they love them and they want them to stay on the right track, not just to lambast them. But because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we'll lambast them. Because we say, oh, well, they deserve it. Then you're doing it wrong. That's exactly what he says. He says, don't think yourself more important than you are. Y'all remember years ago, I don't know if they're still at carnivals or not, there used to be places where you could step up on the weighing scale and they would tell you weight and they would send you, stick you out a little card and it would tell you who you are, you know, your personality. Y'all ever remember seeing one of those? Well, this guy had done that and he pulls out the card and it's got his weight on there and it's got his personality. He says, you know, you got a great personality and people admire you and ladies especially admire you because, and just went on. And then he said, and handed it to his wife. And she looked at it and she read it and said, it's got your weight wrong too. It's easy for us to overestimate ourselves. And I've already heard it several times in our short study where some people said, oh, well, now I see why I'm so outspoken, because I have the gift of prophecy. Really? What's the word for that? You're obnoxious. That's all that is. When you exercise prophecy outside of the love of Christ, you're just obnoxious. So don't try to justify it because I've already heard it. Well, that's just the way I am. No, you're not doing it the way Christ said it. And it doesn't matter if it's the prophecy or mercy or whatever it is. Let me give you an example. When you get mad with somebody, it says, the scripture says, you are to go to that person, not all your gossiping friends. And you to talk with them first and try to settle this thing and see, okay, we can work this thing out. Why? Because it causes trouble in the church. And if it doesn't work out, you go to some godly counseling friends, not more your gossiping friends. And you go to that person with them and you try to fix it. And if it doesn't work, then it says you go before the church and then we'll deal with it. Okay? Let me just share a little insight with you. In the life of our church, 10 years old, we pastored churches in four different situations for, 15 or so years? We've had less trouble in this congregation than all four of those put together. But let me tell you what has been our biggest problem the few times we've had a problem. People on social media trying to act like a prophet when they're not. And if we find out you're doing that, we're going to unfriend you. Y'all know what that means in the social media, right? You understand what I'm saying? And here's this. Here's always a guideline. Don't put anything on Facebook or anything else that is not exhorting somebody else. If you're tearing them down, it brings reproach on the cause of Christ, especially if you're linked to Harmony's website. So you see, this affects everything. When he says, and you say, well, I have a right. When you trusted Christ, you lost all rights. You don't have a right to retaliate. If it's a false thing, we'll see the teachers will have to deal with it, but you deal with it in love. You don't just say, well, I'm a prophet and I'm just going to get them. No, you're just being obnoxious. And you're hurting the cause of Christ. And that's why he said it. Because remember what happened in the Church of Corinth? They had problems on top of problems. And that's exactly why. I think that's the number one cause every time that we've seen it, is somebody thought that they just had to be vindicated because this little something happened to them. Instead of just saying, okay, forget it. You know, why is it all adults have to act like junior high kids? You know, we expect that from them. Why? Because they're learning, they're maturing, they're trying to figure this thing out. If you're 35, you ought to have it by now. Ain't that right? Hello? Okay, that's introduction. All right. It's that important. And when Paul talks about the gifts, it just affects everything. Look what old Pastor J. Denny said. He says, to himself, every man is in a sense the most important person in the world. Exactly right. Everybody else's schedule is supposed to revolve around moi. Isn't that right? From the time they learn to talk, me, mine, till right on, until we get a handle on it. I mean, we know that. And it is always needs much grace to see what other people are and to keep a sense of moral proportion. That's that same thing. Don't think yourself better than you are. You know, because in Christ, we're all on the same level. In Christ. Okay? That they were to think themselves with sober judgment suggests how out of touch with the reality that they really are. And that's how easy it happens to us. When we think, well, you know, it's my right to have this done. No, it's not. Unless it's an absolute reputation thing, and then you go to them one-on-one and you deal with it. I know, been there. You don't have to be ugly. You just tell the truth to the people that need it. But not the whole community needs to know all that. Hello? Hello? Y'all got me? Okay. Are we clear? The gift of teaching. Now, who was it that had the gift of teaching? Michael Herbinson had just finished his second master's, and it was before the teaching at the college where he was picked up, so he was taking a job in the middle doing some construction, and it was one hot day. He's out there sweating, and he's digging ditches with a shovel, and he's mumbling to himself. He said, I've got 2 master degrees, and I'm out here digging ditches. You know how that goes? And his boss overheard him. He said, yeah. And last year, I had a guy that only had a 6th grade education, and he did a lot better than you're doing. Don't puff yourself up, okay? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or all he does in here, he just says, if that's your gift, do it. If you're ministering, if you're serving, you serve. If you're teaching, then teach. If that's your gift, okay? The verb teach is actually present 97 times in the Greek New Testament and is used more than anything else, even more than healing, to describe what Jesus' ministry was about. He was teaching people. Remember, Paul talked to Timothy and he talked about that, how he said, what you're going to do in chapter 2? He says, remember to teach these people to other people who can, in what? Teach faithful people. Why? Because it's based on the apostles' doctrine, the truth that was handed down. So it's very, very, very important. And Luke is our example. You know, Peter was our example for the prophet, and Paul was for exhortation, and John was for mercy. And Luke, the writer of the book of Luke and the Acts, is the example. In the gospel, he moves through a description of the life of Jesus in a very orderly manner. And that's exactly what you see in the teaching aspect. In verse 1 of Luke, it says, for as much as I have taken in the hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which have most surely believed among us, even as they were delivered unto us by whom from the very beginning were, what? Eyewitnesses. They're going to search out the truth and know the truth and have a basis for it, not just speculation. So we've taken this that came from eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of these things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Okay, you see what he's doing? He's a teacher. He's letting it out, and that's exactly how you could define a teacher. One who systematically lays it out where you can see in progression how this thing works together. And, well, let's quickly go on. I ran over in the first service, so I'm going to cut some out this time. All right, how about that? In Acts, the same thing, same writer. In the former treatise of Theophilus, Luke, I have given an account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So there you have it again. He's one of those who's going to lay it out there where you can follow it. One of those things that they used to try to teach us in homiletics class was sermons must have movement. What does that mean? It goes somewhere. You know, and if you've ever been under much preaching where, you know, in what little bit of preaching I had before, what preaching I sat under before I ever went to Bible college, the guys, 2 of them, were topical preachers. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, like Sunday morning, they'll preach over here. And then Sunday night, they'll preach over here. And the next Sunday, they'll preach over somewhere else. And all of that, what they're preaching is true, it's just not together. So, you know, and you see, when it goes through systematically, that's why it's good to go through books. Why? Because you can see how a progression of things go through there. And they said, you know, it must be, when you start somewhere, you know, we don't need Christopher Columbus teachers. You know what that is? When he left, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. When you sit under a teacher, when you get to the end, you want to have said, yeah, we started over there, and we're here. Not just leave and say, what did he say? What was that? You see, it's important. And teachers, regardless of what they are, church teachers or school teachers, I don't have time to read all these, but if some of you teachers want them, I will bring them to you and give them to you. Beatitudes for teachers. Blessed are the teachers who set a good example before their students in all things, for they are worthy members of a great calling. Who's a teacher here now in the system? Who has been one? God bless you. If I was a teacher called to your position, I'd be in the penitentiary. I ain't kidding. I wouldn't tolerate the nonsense because they didn't tolerate that nonsense with us. You know, the teachers could beat you, the principal would beat you, and when you get home, they would beat you. You say, well, that is not good. Oh, yeah? I think I'm okay. Mentally, I'm not incapacitated. And they say, oh, what was his name? Spock is the one that brought on us, right? Yes. So if I'll give you these another day. I don't have time for them all today, but they are good. I promise. Look at this one. This isn't as good. I'll hold. Blessed are the teachers who accept criticism constructively. You know, don't wear your feelings on your shoulder all the time. Well, why? Learn something from somebody. When they say something that, even though they might not mean it constructively, always stop and say, you know, if that's right, what can I do to improve that? You know, don't get so hung up on somebody's opinion you is not what you think it should be. Maybe they're just telling you the truth. And what? For they shall improve their efficiency and their personality. Learn. Why? Because a lot of times they see you kind of the way things really are. Because why? You think you're a better teacher than you are. Hello? Isn't that right? Based on what we learned a few moments ago, I think I'm a better preacher than I am. No, I really don't. I know my limitations. But you see, it's easy for us to say, oh, I don't need to improve. I'm already as good as anybody could ever be. And then somebody comes along and says, you need to work on that. Then here you go. You get on Facebook and say, let me tell you what they've said about me. Who cares? You say, why are you picking on Facebook? For what I said a moment ago. There's been... Okay, let me get on out of here, all right? Because I'm finna start calling names, and that won't be good. No, I'm joking. The characteristics of a teaching gift, they're motivated for truth. The prophet is, you know, the truth has got to be out there, and you need to do this. The exhorter has some methodology, some steps for you to follow. The mercy person just feels with you and wants to alleviate the pain you have. But they're motivated for getting to that truth and getting it out there. It is different. Preaching and teaching is not exactly the same. All preaching should have good teaching in it, but there is not the same. There's a difference in just proclaiming than in systematically teaching. There is some difference in it. They're not identical. And sometimes people say, well, you know, you just teach. You never preach. Well, if you don't get anything out of this, go somewhere where somebody just preaches, because that's just kind of the way God's moved me to do it. Why? Because I'd rather when you leave here, you say, well, I got it, instead of me just get up here and hoop and holler and really don't say anything, right? And not all preachers that only preach just hoop and holler. Okay, let me qualify that, or I'll be misunderstood. But a lot of them do. The teacher has a strong desire to present truth systematically. You know, how do you follow this? Can you see this? It goes from this place to this great, you know, a system. A history teacher one time told us, well, every time he taught, he told him, he said, listen, you can take this class one of two ways. You can take it serious or you can take it over. But you're going to do this. You know, there's a system here. This is how the system works. And you get through that. And that's exactly the way that works. Teachers use an order that is usually pretty easy to follow. You know, if bless their heart, they were doing the best they could. But the two preachers I had before because I didn't start till I was 18 going to church. But the two preachers that I had before I went off to Bible college, they were topical preachers. And you know, they'd get up there and get it going and outrun a rabbit and they'd chase it a while. And then while they're chasing that rabbit, they'd cross another rabbit's path and they'd chase him. So before you, when you left, you said, where are we? You know why? Because it just, there's no movement. You just kind of hit here. And it might be true what they're saying, but you really don't learn anything that way. But somebody who systematically has a system, okay? It is very thorough. They deal with many details and long answers. You know, you ask them something and you say, whoa, that's more than I want. You know, too much information. And please understand, also, the negative side of this is just because you talk too much doesn't mean you're a teacher. Okay? Don't put that together. Well, you just said if I give them more information than I need to, then I'm just a teacher. That ain't what I said. I said you talk too much. That's all I mean. A teacher is just going to give long answers, you know. This prepares them to be good listeners. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but now that I've been studying this, I find myself, when somebody's telling me something, they don't give me enough information. I start asking questions. And now I can see some of it. Why? You know, they'll tell me somebody, I say, well, how old is he? They're not trying to get me to fix anything. They're just telling me a story. And I said, well, where are they? Why? Because I want more details than they're giving me. Now, sometimes some people say, and I'm just, whoa, wait a minute. I just want to know what time you got there. That's all I want to know. I'm like Sergeant Friday. Just the facts. I don't know the rabbits that run across the road and the things you stop getting here. I just want to know what time did you get there. That's all I want to know, okay? So don't try to, and we'll do that. We'll try to say, we will try to justify the weakness of our gift if we're not careful. Okay, so just because you talk too much doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching, all right? If you don't learn anything else today, learn that, all right? The teacher needs to validate the information. If you're a teacher and you're sitting out here and I might say something that you never heard exactly like that before, and then you'll say, where'd you get that? You know, I never heard that before. And they want to validate it. That's just part of who they are. They're not necessarily questioning whether you're right or wrong. It's just new to them, and they said, we need to know that. How do you do that? And by the way, just be careful when you're getting all your truth off the internet, because there's no way to validate all that nonsense. You remember what FDR said whenever he was presenting something a long time ago? He started throwing out all these figures, and some of his aides told him after. He said, is that true? He said, shoot, I don't know. I just made that up. But it'll take him 6 months to figure it out. That's right. They're going to dig in there and find it. What did Luke say? He says, as it was handed down from those eyewitnesses. He said, this is true. You know, I can validate it. This came. It didn't come just from me. They delight in studying and in research. It's easy to get caught up in there's been some people that I know that are great expositors, but they would spend, if it was possible, they would get in a pneumatic tube and leave their study on Sunday morning, stay there all the week, and get in a pneumatic tube and leave their study and pop up here and preach. And after it was over, they'd get in and be gone again. And you wouldn't see them. Why? Because that's really all they're concerned about. They want that truth, and they'll get it out there, but they don't want anything else to do with anybody else. And that's a negative side, as we'll see in just a moment. They're often consumed with the facts. You remember Sergeant Friday? Wasn't that his name? Is that the one? Just the facts? Remember that show Dragnet? Who's never heard of Dragnet? Never heard of it. Look it up on the internet. It's on the internet. It was a police duo that were investigators back in the late 60s and 70s. And they'd start asking somebody, and these people would start giving them all this information, and they said, just the facts. I just want the facts. I don't want to know all this other stuff. I don't need that. And that's exactly right. They're consumed with facts. They must clarify an understanding or misunderstanding. If someone says, well, say, now you said this, and they'll say, no, that's not what I said. And it's very easy for that to happen. Sunday school teacher was teaching the kids one Sunday about Adam and Eve and how God had taken a rib out of Adam and created Eve. And little Johnny was just a preschooler, just prior to first grade, and he got home, and later that week, he was lying down on the floor, and his mama said, Johnny, you okay? What's up? You feel okay? Oh, he said, oh, yeah, Mom, I'm okay. I got a little pain in my side. I think I'm about to have a wife. No. He missed it, okay? The teacher doesn't allow that. They'll say, no, wait a minute, that's not what I said. You know, they're going to correct that misunderstanding. And you need that, especially in this day when doctrine is so mutilated, where you got my amalgams, where somebody will put a little bit from over here and a little bit over here, and they put it all together and say, oh, this is truth, and it's not. You need somebody to say, no, that's not true. And they'll correct that misunderstanding, and they're consumed with that. The teacher, this is quickly how they can be misunderstood, the weak side of that, okay, if we're not careful. Sometimes there appear that others to only want accuracy in the facts and may neglect that practical illustration. Because a teacher gets consumed with that, and they don't really think about, okay, I see all these facts, but how does that flesh out in 2016 in Byron? So they don't put any pains to how to apply that practically, and they just say, well, God's just going to do, the Holy Spirit will do that for them. That's not the way that works. And so they will get so consumed with that, and you leave, and you know all that stuff, but you say, well, how does that affect me today? So you have to have that in there. And a lot of times that's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing to move from Jerusalem to Byron. When you have a principle, you know, how does that translate 2,000 years later? So you have to figure that out. And that's where a lot of the work comes. You may see the facts, but that practical part of it has to be there. They can be perceived as prideful, always telling somebody what they learned. Why? Because they're studying all the time. And they're going to learn something. And they just kind of talk about what they know, and that not necessarily, they may have a problem with pride, and so it could be on one side of that they are, you know, they're prideful, but it could seem that way just because they learn so much and they just throw it out there. You know, make sure you focus on what is right. An insurance salesman was teaching his wife how to drive for the first time, and when he was teaching her on their actual driving, she was in the car, and all of a sudden, the brakes quit, and they were going down this steep hill, and she just said, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? He said, brace yourself and try to hit something cheap. Practical. He knew what it was going to cost. He said, get ready, but do this. You know, by practical something. Don't just lay the facts out there. They can be boring. Why? Because you don't want to know what color the rat was that ate Jesus' mama's shawl in the Bethlehem one day, right? You might know that, and that's okay, but they don't want to know all that. Just want to know what happened. Did somebody die when the rat ate the rope? That's really. So you see how that works, right? Some of you know boring people that talk too much, right? Yeah. How you deal with that? You know, here's what you do with them. You just say, you know, brother, I love you. You just talk too much. Sister, I love you, but you talk too much. You know, if you'd say about a quarter of what you're saying, everybody else would be a lot better off. Because usually about a quarter of it's only any good, right? That's the truth. I'm just telling you. Their emphasis on research may appear that learning is more than depending on the Holy Spirit. Especially in the theological realm where somebody is teaching all this stuff that they know and they talk about maybe somebody they read or whatever. And if they're not careful, somebody else might say, well, you don't even care about what the Holy Spirit's teaching you through this, and that might not be true. They understand that. You know, a good anybody would sit down and say, God, I want you to teach me through all these things, so I'm taking it for granted that the Holy Spirit's going to help me understand this, but it could be seen that way. Be careful. They might appear to reject practical wisdom from godly people who have not been formally educated. Just because you have a PhD or a doctorate does not mean that you're not ignorant, okay? You can graduate with postgraduate studies and still be ignorant. Don't ever say that just because someone hasn't been to seminary or school that they don't understand what God's Word says. And sometimes that may be what somebody says. You say, well, you say that all the time. I just say be careful. Just because someone's got a PhD and they write a book and everybody likes it doesn't mean it's the truth. You need to weigh, okay, if they went to the trouble, where'd they get their degree? Out of a Cracker Jack box? And if they did, guess what? Otis over there has been reading the Bible all his life. I'd put what he says 1,000 times higher than somebody that got something from some liberal school that don't even believe in the Bible to start with. You see? But I'm not saying that just because someone is not theologically trained that they don't have insight. Absolutely. But be careful. If you have any kind of education, that you don't err on the side of belittling somebody else but just because they may have not been having any formal education. God still speaks the truth through His Word. Just sometimes, here's the difference. in any theological training, the difference oftentimes is this. You have God's Word in black and white, okay? And sometimes with some extra training and preparation, you can then see it in color. It's not going to change the truth, but you can see things in color that you can't see in black and white. And I'm not talking about A issues. It's clear as day. Jesus is the only way to heaven. In black and white, in any kind. You don't have to have a color TV to see that. But there are some different nuances, especially in some minute things that go on a lot of times in churches when somebody will say, oh, yeah, but they don't have a basis of biblical understanding as to why they say that or why they do that, and then they get in trouble. So that's the only thing I mean by that, all right? In the flesh or in the spirit, here's how they play out. In the spirit, a person has a teaching, has self-control. They study and they want to know the truth. In the flesh, they're self-indulgent. And as always, as I said last week, you can look at every one of the strengths of whatever your gift is, and you look at the 180% opposite, and that's what you'll have if you're living in the flesh. If you're outside of God's will and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing and involved in stuff, then you're living in the flesh, and that's exactly the way it'll come out. In the spirit, they're reverent, and they respect God's word. In the flesh, they don't respect anything or anybody. In the spirit, they're diligent. They study hard and stay with it. But in the flesh, they're slothful. They may study and know a lot, but they never use it in the life of the church. Don't do anything with it. In the spirit, they may make good, complete decisions because systematically they've gone through it and they see it and they make a good decision. But in the flesh, they make horrible decisions. You know, just because you've made a commitment to Christ doesn't mean every decision that you make is good. You know that, right? You can still be committed to Christ or made a commitment to Christ, living in the flesh, and you'll make decisions just like a lost person. You can't tell them apart. They're dependable. You can count on them in the flesh. You can't count on them for anything. Not reliable. In the spirit, they have peace and security in the truth. Why does it have two E's on it there? You teachers see that? You need to correct that. I will. In the flesh, they're anxious. With all of these gifts, and here's the thing. You say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I don't have to worry. Here's the problem. Every one of these faults that we look at with any of these gifts, you can have those regardless if it's your gift. In your flesh, you will have every one of these weaknesses regardless of what your gift is. It will come out of you. I mean, that's just part of it. You just say, well, I don't have to worry about those because I'm not a teacher. No. If you're in a fleshly, who's in a fleshly body here? Everybody. So that means every one of us could have this weakness regardless of what our gift is. And that's why Paul says, man, you need to pay attention. It can be true of all of us, any of us. Remember what he said? Don't get to thinking you're so hot, because you're not, compared to Jesus. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but think straight, using God's word as the measuring tool and not your feelings. God's word is the measuring rod. You know, you don't compare yourself by some backslidden deacon. No. You compare yourself to what Jesus said. That's the tool. And it doesn't matter what you feel. You know, some days I don't feel like loving somebody. I feel like just doing like this. And sometimes I say, we'd all be better off if I just choked them. You ever felt like that? Really, be honest with me. Yeah. Now, can I exercise that? No, I can't. Well, I could, and Jesus would forgive me, but I'm not supposed to do that. That's part of that. We don't have that right anymore. Jesus took that away from us. Remember also what follows in Romans 13? What? Everything must... When you're reproving somebody because you're a prophet, it has broken your heart already. And you're hurting. And you're not going to lambast them. You're going to go and say, in the truth, you need to deal with this. Because this is an issue. And it breaks your heart. You don't get any glory in seeing someone hurt, even when you have to correct them. I don't know where you are, but I know this. When you and I learn our gifts and we begin to hone them and let some other people help us, you know, get to the very top of our gift, and we exercise those, the body of Christ is not handicapped. And you and I will reach a mature level in Christianity that we'll never reach on our own. And when we do that, God is glorified in the world outside and wants to know Jesus because of something they see going on. That's the whole purpose. There is no other purpose. It's not for me to get my way and you to get your way. It's for Christ to get His way in us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that You love us. Lord, we thank You that You tolerate us. In our flesh, how ugly we can be. In our spirit, how gracious You can live through us. Just remind each one of us that in our weakness, that at any day that we can bring reproach upon You and Your body, the church, and help us always be real careful to evaluate what are we doing and why we're doing it. Is our intent to help a brother or a sister get closer to You or to try to tear them down? Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to convict us. Thank You for Your mercy and patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.